The last couple of times that I've had the privilege to speak with you, we talked about discipleship, we talked about baptism, and I would like to connect all of that today by talking about God's everlasting love, your heritage, our heritage, and legacy. That's what it's all about, connecting the dots. And that's what I'd like to do today. And if I had a title for today, it would be God's Everlasting Love, Our Heritage, and Our Legacy. Would you turn with me to Romans 8, please? Romans 8. We're going to begin in verse 31 by looking at God's everlasting love. And the reason why I really wanted to talk about this is I have had the blessing of inheritance physically. My family has had ranches that have gone back generations in New Mexico and Texas. And when you think about an inheritance, and you think about what you might acquire, sometimes you look at that and you think about how it might change your life. And it changed my life in ways I did not suspect would happen to me. Usually when you have an inheritance, it's someone has died and you've lost someone that you genuinely care for. That's the physical side of it, isn't it? But remember that God gave His only begotten Son. There was a point of inheritance for us to acquire what we have by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You think about all the things that you had to do to acquire the property. We and our family have seen where God has had His hand and what went on in order for us to have this legacy that we share today as family. And Karen was sharing with her sister how indeed this actually changes your life. You look at things differently. And I think as Christians here today, we must look at our lives as disciples, as baptized members of the body of Christ, and to realize that this legacy is one that we have and that we must protect. Because indeed we are free moral agents. But remember that God gave His only begotten Son that we might have this. What greater love could there be? In verse 31 we read, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I remember talking with Helmut a few weeks ago about situations, and I was saying, "Do you think that might be accomplished?" He cited this scripture to me, and it was a reminder, and I appreciate it, knowing indeed that it is so true. If God is for us, who can be against us? Sometimes we don't see things in the total picture, but if we put it together, if we give it time, we see the answer. "He who did not spare His own Son," in verse 32, "but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him who freely give us all things?" If He was willing to give up His Son, why wouldn't He give us all that we might require? Notice the word require. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need. Difference between greed and need. I know some of my thoughts have been somewhat greedy rather than needy. "Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ Jesus who died and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us?" Remember that Jesus Christ indeed is our intercessor. He's our comforter. He died to set us free from this world. This is what part of our discipleship is. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword?" What separates us? What will happen? "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." What power! So often we live in this temporal world not realizing or possibly attaching the view of everlasting love, of looking past those things that we deal with and really can afflict us. Isaiah 40 is a chapter that has been very important for me, especially in my youth. When I was out starting a family and this new job and all the difficulties that came from the job and trying to maintain the proper way of life, acquiring the home, doing the things that you need to do, I remember sometimes I was impatient. I wasn't happy with the things that were going on. And verse 27 poses an interesting question. And I would ask, have you ever asked this question? Maybe not in that same manner, but in a way that addresses your life specifically, where it says, in essence, is my way hidden from the Lord? Doesn't He see? Doesn't He see what I need? Well, I have a just claim here. Why isn't God answering this? Why isn't He answering my prayer? After all, this is the claim that I have. It appears to be correct. Where's the answer? I can't help but recall a Garth Brooks song. Now, I couch this comment by realizing that it may not be the best way that you could put this. But you remember where he prays or sings, "I thank God for unanswered prayer." In other words, he was aware that some of the things, at least this is the way I hear it, this is what he was expressing to me, was the fact that he had wants and desires that fortunately didn't come to fruition. I can see that in my life. I can also see where I have prayed and wasn't even aware of an answer. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been there where you were praying and you were asking God for an answer and you didn't even note the answer? I have. I know that He has answered my prayers without me even being aware. And I would suggest to every one of you here today that that's a very real possibility for all of us. Maybe you see things better than I, but I would suggest that we all have times when we're just not aware of what the true answer might ought to be. In verse 27, he again poses the question, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? I'm thirsty, I guess. And my just claim is passed over by my God." He's asking the question, why is this happening? And the answer seems to be, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Everlasting again. There is no searching of His understanding. In other words, there are going to be times when there's no way that we can comprehend what is being conveyed. And He gives power to the meek, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, those who are patient, those who remember that maybe their way isn't necessarily the right way, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait, those who understand, those who seek God's way, His will have their path lit by His illuminating way of life. You know, though, that He, in verse 31, talks about those who wait, those who renew, will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, how do we go about addressing those issues with our free moral agency? We have decisions to make. We know that God's everlasting love is with us. We know that as a disciple, as one who has chosen to walk the walk, who has chosen the path of Christianity, that He indeed has and is always with us. But how do we answer and protect what we have? Would you turn with me to Ephesians 6? I think this is essential. Ephesians 6, where he talks about giving power to the weak. Increasing your strength. Verse 10. Now my subheading to verse 10 talks about the whole armor of God, and I find this interesting because it addresses the issue that there's a complete aspect here. The whole armor. Not just a portion, not something we just like. I remember sitting in a Sunday school with my wife when I was dating. She caused me to almost be a Nazarene. She was there. I'd never attended Sunday school. This was a new experience for a Catholic. I had never gone to Sunday school, but I wanted to be with Karen, so I'm sitting here in Sunday school, and they're talking about this armor of God. They're talking about things that might help you along your way. And it was my first concept of this, and as I look back at things. But I don't think I ever took in the whole view that it is a completeness that you must assume. And that's what being patient, looking for God's will. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When you think about what's going on in this world, I know I've talked about this several times, and I don't want to be redundant, but when you look at 2 Timothy 3, I believe it is, where it talks about living in the perilous times that I think we all do, how do we fight that? Well, it says that we are to put on this whole armor because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in this evil day, and having done it all, to stand. Having done it all. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Really, when you think about the gospel, what does gospel really mean? It means what? Good news? That's what he shares with us. He shares the good news of everlasting love, of eternity. When you think about your physical inheritance, when you talk about your legacy, it ends. It's just the way it is. And there will come a time when people won't even remember who you are. I don't know if that affected you, but when I finally came to that conclusion that eventually people won't know who Jim Ford is, it sort of affected me. In other words, if I were to die and now and 50 or 60 years from now, who's going to care? I had to ask who's going to care now, but looking at the 50-year process, I mean, there is, in other words, there's a conclusion to things that are human and physical. And that's both positive and negative if you look at your life. But it does point out, again, that there are things that we might ought to be doing while we have that opportunity. Correct? When you look at it, I know I shared with you, Karen lost a cousin a couple of weeks ago. No one suspected any problem, and he was dead within 4 hours of the first heart attack. It was over. So when you do these comparisons, which are necessary for us as human beings to understand. We live this physical life, which is a forerunner, an understanding of what is to come. We know, though, that it takes us further when we look at eternity. When we understand that that's what God has for us. Nothing physical here. It pales in insignificance. Then we get to a point of saying, well, how do I protect ourselves from all of this? And I think, again, I realize that God's grace is involved. I know His love is involved. But you know, again, because we are free moral agents, because we can be a part of the decision, we must protect ourselves. Above all, taking on the shield of faith, which is in 16, verse 16, which you will be able to quench, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked ones. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Requires us to be most knowledgeable, doesn't it? Isn't it in Ecclesiastes, I think in chapter 13, where it talks about, again, all the things that we are exposed to, and all there are many writings and all of these self-help books. There's all of this stuff you can read and where you can go. And yet it talks about this here as you must know the Word of God. Sometimes I think we put too much in our minds rather than narrowing things down. Praying always with a prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There again, for fear of using a word that we don't like to necessarily use at times, your testimony. But that again requires knowledge. It requires humility. It requires you to understand what God's will would be. I was thinking about that in this way. When you think about the Lord's Prayer, as is stated in Matthew and in Mark, or is it Luke rather? And it talks about the disciple going to Jesus and asking him how to pray. And you hear, "Thy will be done." And I was thinking about this concept, and you have to carry it a ways, and maybe it breaks down. But I was thinking, maybe "Thy will be done" should be, in part, "Our will be done." In other words, when you get to the point where God's will is your will, and you have set aside yourself, then your will is His will. And you can then begin to again say singularly, "Your will be done. Your will be done in my life. Because I set my will aside and accept yours." I'd like to turn to Psalms 37, please. Now, we're going to try to do this quickly because I understand there are 40 verses. But one of the things that's really neat when you look back at ancient Israel is they addressed many of these issues through Psalms. And David was a man after God's own heart. So if we want to understand what's for us today, maybe we should at least look at David and see what he said. Putting on the whole armor. How is strength given to His children? Again, by putting on the armor of God. In Psalms 37, my heading is the heritage of the righteous and the calamity of the wicked. You see, there again is this polarity. I think I've expressed to you before how much I enjoy reading the book of Ecclesiastes. And of course, in I believe chapter 3, we hear about there is a time for life and death and so on and so forth, joy and sadness. The polarity of life. Just like the ups and the downs. Well, this particular psalm, in my opinion, addresses that polarity. But I want you to see, I pray, as I am trying to understand what the heritage is of the righteous and separate that from the wickedness of this world. He begins to say in verse 1, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." Sometimes it's hard when you see people succeeding as you view physical success, and you know that they're doing this, and without really being judgmental, you understand because you certainly have to analyze and know the fruit and see what's coming of what their decisions are and what your decisions should be. That there have been those times when you've probably wished, "Well, I wish I could have what that person has." But that's so physical. It only goes so far. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Trust in the Lord, in verse 3, and do good. dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. You're going to be in this world. The question is, are you of it? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. That reminds me of when we look back in Deuteronomy, isn't it? In chapter 14, where it talks about how we are to save our tithe so that we can participate in the holy days, the spring holy days that are to come. We're going to be able, if we have participated in second tithe and done the things necessary, we can do what makes the heart lighter. But in order for us to do that, if we look at that plan as I view it, particularly in looking at the fall holiday season, that's where we start looking at one-ment, atonement. And if we come to those points, then we can take in fully what God has for us. We can take in and understand our heritage in a greater way. And sometimes when we're facing all of those things that we face out in the world, it certainly makes it easier to cope if we can put it aside and look past all of it. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Remember what we read in Isaiah? Those who wait upon the Lord. Show some patience, Jim. That's what this scripture says to me. Paciencia, por favor. And He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. It's not going to be in darkness. It's going to be in the bright light of His peace, His everlasting love. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Let it go. Don't worry about it. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Isn't it in Matthew where it talks about don't worry? Don't worry if God's saying, if I can provide for the birds of the field, I can take care of you. I can take care of you. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be destroyed. They'll be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. That's your legacy. That's your gift. If you've never experienced a physical inheritance, don't worry about it. It says here what He's offering far exceeds anything that you might achieve in this physical life. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. You'll be, where is he? What's going on? And suddenly he's not a part of the picture. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Remember the Beatitudes? The meek shall inherit the world, the earth. The wicked plots against the just. Boy, all you need to do is look out in the world and see all of the things and all the scheming that's going on amongst nations and individuals, and you know that there's much scheming going on. And gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him. For he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. In other words, there will be persecution. Their sword shall enter their own heart and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. I remember talking to people. My dad was really a working class gentleman. I loved him so, and he shared so much about the realities of life. I didn't know this would affect me in this way, although I ought to know better. I'm a Ford. But the thing that he always used to express was this idea that he was a hardworking man. But he felt like he acquired what he had honestly. And I believe he did too. And he said, I can sleep at night. I don't worry about all those things that other people are doing because I can sleep. I labor with my hands. I create what I create through the blessings of God, I would add, and I can sleep. And I tell you, we as Fords can look around and see what he left us. And he sleeps. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous, in verse 17. In verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be for what? Forever. Forever. They shall not be ashamed in that evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Again, peace, patience, wait. Understand that God is that creator that gives us the peace and the hope and allows us to overcome all those things that we face. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadow, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. It's just like looking out at the fields today as we were coming to church on the east side of the hill. Absolutely beautiful. The wildflowers, I haven't seen it in such bloom. But I can tell you, in a couple of months when it freezes, it's gone. Take it in now. It's beautiful. It's again points to God's awesome creation. But the physicality of our life and the physicality of wildlife and plants and so on and so forth, we know does end. But we could draw that analogy from what we see now. In verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shall show mercy and gives. For those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those who are cursed by him shall be cut off. I think it's essential for all of us here today to remember how important it is that we be a part of that process, that we be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that we be a follower of the great God eternal. That we not just do this as rote memory, that we just do this because it's Saturday, or because we have kept the holy days, or because we keep clean and unclean means, or these things. They have to be a reality in our life for a genuine reason. Not because my wife does it. Not because my kids are involved. Though my kids have kicked me here and there on occasion. Okay, I'll give you that, because Julie's looking at me like, if it weren't for me, Dad, okay. All right. Feel better? She's going, I didn't say anything. For those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those who be cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. You may stumble, but you will not be cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now I am old. Boy, I relate to that. I remember when my hair had this, it was kind of the color of Julie's. Then I started to dye. No, I didn't dye. This just happened naturally, right, over the years. So I understand youth in that sense, and I feel some of those aches and pains that come with age. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I've seen this. And I can honestly say that in my own life. I've been around long enough to see that I have never been forsaken, and I believe those who really cling to the vine have not been forsaken. Nor are his descendants begging for bread. Verse 26, he is ever merciful and lends his descendants. And his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Set it aside. Dwell forevermore in the goodness of God's way. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. And again, we're talking about our legacy, our inheritance It's our heritage. It's what we can grasp, and it's eternity. And the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And again, I know what it is to own land. I understand what it does. I was reading something that Julie had given me in one of my down times, you might say, a while back. And in 1897, my great-grandfather, Nort Ford, acquired a place in Motley County. I can see it in a little diary that he had, and it says, got a place in Motley County. That's what he listed. And I can say now, got a place in Motley County. I understand what inheritance is about from the physical side. I'm not trying to say I understand everything. That's not what. But I know what it means to me as a Ford. I know the connection. I can see the nexus, this line, this connectiveness. But it pales. One of these days, it's going to end for me again. But we go past that if we cling to His will and His way. The mouth of the righteousness will speak wisdom in verse 30, and his tongue talks of justice. In spite of what all is being said, his tongue talks of justice. We know what a weapon the tongue can be. We've all experienced it. Some of us have exercised it. I have. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him to his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. And I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the righteous, for the future of that man is peace. And if there wasn't a time for peace, right? I mean, really, when you think about it, all the things that is going on now, are going on, and I know, like so many, you want to sometimes just get off the train, you might say, and take a break. I remember at times when things weren't going well at work, I remember laying in bed at night and just being so grateful that the light was off. And in my own way, I was thinking, I'm in this little cocoon. No one can touch me right now because it's my moment. It's my time. And that's what I see here. He's allowing this to be. This is the peace that we want to have for eternity. Verse 38, but the transgressor shall be destroyed together, but the future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is the strength. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. I know I've quoted this to you many times about Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, I believe it is, where he reminds Joshua, who is about to assume a role that he was now to lead Israel. He was taking over for Moses. Tough man to follow. He said, I will never leave you. I will never depart from you. Isaiah again talks about, I will give you strength. I will allow you to cope. Karen, on occasion, supplies me with these little words of encouragement that she has gotten from a calendar, a school calendar that Dixie gave her, called Hugs to Encourage. I would like to read this to you, knowing indeed that we may not think that it's as respectful as it ought to be, but we're all big boys and girls here, and let me just read it to you It says, most of us will never know the exhilaration of winning a gold medal at the Olympics. But in our imaginations, we've all proudly stood on the top platform, if only it could be true. Well, I don't know so much about the Olympics, but I'd love to win Wimbledon. Can you imagine me with this body shape saying, yeah, I can do it. Put me on grass. I can win. But I've won Wimbledon several times up here. Think about it in that manner. It's what you want to do. You've been there, haven't you? Your world may be filled with challenges just as trying as those faced by those Olympic contenders. But no roaring crowd. No adulation. No one to cheer you on. And no one offers you a gold medal for your valiant efforts to win the game called life. That's so true, isn't it? No big deal. It is a big deal. But we don't approach it in that manner at times. But if you listen closely, you might just hear the faint sound of cheering. And as you open your heart to the possibilities, the cheers will become louder and louder as you discover their source. If you pan the crowd, you'll see your Father. He's the one leading the cheer. Arms raised, index finger extended, he's shouting to you, you're number one! Besides him is your brother, Jesus. He's turning to others in the crowd, excitingly telling that you belong to him. You're his. I remember that when my son used to play basketball. He had some difficulty with free throws, but we're not going to really talk about that. But when he made a free throw, he was my son. When he missed, he was Karen's. But in this case, you were always God's son or daughter. It doesn't matter whether you make the free throw or not. You're declared a winner. That's from Hugs to Encourage and Inspire. It does remind me of a scripture that I have chosen to embrace because I ran from it for years because I thought it sounded too evangelical. It was too Protestant. It was one of those things I didn't really want to address. And I've talked to you about this again as well. But it is John 3:16. You see it flashed at basketball games, football games. But it says to God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him, whosoever, not this person over here or that person over there. Sometimes we have this exclusivity, but it says whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Physical life? That's not the way it ends, does it? Everlasting life. That's your legacy. That's your legacy of discipleship. That's your legacy as a baptized member of the body of Christ. Marie Champion, Champion, C-H-A-P-I-A-N, quotes, we can, or I will quote her, we can consider ourselves a loved person, not because of our circumstances or situations, but because God loves us perfectly. Totally and eternally. Again, notice the view of eternity. John 14. John 14, verses 1 through 6. The way, the truth, and the life. Again, my fellow ambassadors, I pray that we all embrace the view of eternity. That as we begin the fall holiday season, and we look at what is intended by the richness of those holy days, by the Feast of Trumpets, by the Day of Atonement, by the Feast of Tabernacles, by that last great day. We embrace the view of our heritage, our legacy, and our eternity. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm your elder brother. I'm the one that died for you. My Father gave me up so that you might live. Believe me, I tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that wherever I am, there you may be also. We're going to share this together, my brothers and sisters. As I see in Revelation 21, this kingdom coming out of heaven. No more pain, no more sorrow. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going and how we can know the way. And Jesus said to him, as he says to all of us here today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me or comes to the Father except through me. Remember how we talked about his intercessory power as his sacrifice? That he is that paracletos, he is that comforter. He is what allowed that curtain to be rent, and that we now can have a relationship with the great God eternal because he died, that we can approach him. Thy kingdom come. Let's turn back to Romans, please. Romans 8. This time, let's look at verses 18 through 28. I would ask you the question, what do you think of your present day life? Good, bad, tough, easy? What's going on? What does Paul have to say? In verse 18, he says, For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I love that. Not to us, but in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. It's to all of us who believe in the great God eternal. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because of the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That is where we get this transition from these perilous times that we are living in now. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, the temporal aspects of life. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly await with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's us. That's us. When I think about what's gone on in the last couple of years in my own life, It has to be the intervention of the great God eternal through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I say that to you here today. Look towards God's everlasting life because it is your heritage and your legacy.